Welcome to the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Denny Wilson, and you're listening to Take Aim.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing and relief.
Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. I hope and pray that you are able to join us each Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. here on the Gospel Radio Network as we study God's Word together. I also want to encourage you to listen on your mobile device when you're not able to be near your computer by using the TuneIn app and searching for the Gospel Radio Network. By doing so, you will be able to listen to this program and other radio programs anywhere you go. I also want to point you to our companion website, where you can go to read articles, see lesson outlines, and make comments. The web address is www.christiantakeaim.com. That's www.christiantakeaim.com. It is my prayer that you are encouraged and edified, as well as challenged through our studies, and that it will help you to keep your focus on the things that really matter in life. Our goal as Christians is to take aim on an eternal home in heaven. We want to go to heaven. We want to live with the Lord for eternity. However, we will not go to heaven by random chance or by luck. We must take aim. You know, we live in a world where there are some 37,000 denominations all teaching different things. There are many world religions with not only different views, but with also different so-called gods. With so many religions and denominations, you would think that our world would be filled with people dedicated to living better lives, and that sin and evil would almost be non-existent in our world. But that's not what we see. When we watch the news or pick up a newspaper, the vast majority of what we see is negative. Instead of the lead story being about a group of people working together to help others, or about a group of teenagers getting together for a Bible study or to do some other good deed, we see story after story of murder, robbery, or home invasion. The news is negative, and all of these denominations aren't solving the problem. Now, obviously, doing good deeds isn't enough to get you to heaven. It takes faithful obedience to God and doing things according to His will in order to go to heaven. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Obviously, there's more to being a Christian than doing good deeds. We must also be obedient to God. But my point here is that if all these denominations and world religions were making the impact that they should on the population of the world, we should be a kind, loving, serving, and giving society. We should see very little crime. We should see nations working together rather than shooting at each other. We should see these religions changing their lives for the better. What this is telling us is that while there may be many choices about religion in our world, people aren't really living in a way that backs up their beliefs. They aren't really practicing what they preach, so to speak. Our focus is all wrong. Our goals are wrong. We are aiming at the wrong targets. We live to please ourselves. We live to enjoy the pleasures of life. Our desires are for more possessions and greater wealth. It's all about me and my wants. But if we really want to go to heaven, our goals will be different, and the things of this earth will never satisfy us. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Isn't that the truth? The things in this life shouldn't satisfy us because we're looking for a heavenly home. We're looking for a different world. Herein is the problem. For the most part, people are not looking to God in heaven for satisfaction. Being a faithful child of God is not their utmost desire. If our desire is to please God and live for Him, this world will never satisfy us. Therefore, we need to change our goals. We need to take aim on eternal life in heaven with the Father of heaven when this life is over. In fact, we should have boldness and confidence in the day of judgment, 1 John 4 and verse 17, because we know that we're going to heaven. If you have your Bible with you, please open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. As we discuss our present aim, I'll be reading from the New King James Version to talk about this goal that we ought to have in life. Paul said, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now there's a lot in this passage, and we're going to try to get to it this evening. Almost 2 decades ago, I had the pleasure of listening to Brother Wendell Winkler share a series of sermon outlines with a small group of preachers for the purpose of helping them in their preaching. He shared the outlines with us, and he encouraged us to develop these outlines and use them in our daily work. And I want to share one of those outlines with you tonight. In this lesson, we're also going to use alliteration. That is, we're going to use 2 letters for each of our points. Those letters are the letter P and the letter A. P-A. The first point comes from the 9th verse of our text. Paul said that we make it our aim. So the question becomes, what then is our present aim? What is our aim in life? Well, the answer for us in the text is that we're to live our lives in a way that's well-pleasing to God. Our goal in life is to please Him. Our goal in worship is to seek His approval, as well as bringing praise, glory, and honor to God. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24 that God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, we do things according to truth, that is, according to His will, John 17:17. And we must do things according to spirit. That means that we're going to do things with all of our heart, our energy, our effort, the emotion. Our worship must be pleasing to God in both our actions and our attitudes. Now, I'm sure that you have heard the comments by Victoria Osteen this past week that have gone viral about doing good and how worship is not about pleasing God, but about you pleasing yourself. In fact, I want to share the exact quote so that we don't take it out of context. But here's what she said. She said, "I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives Him the greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen." No, Victoria, not amen. That's not the truth. That's heresy. That's wickedness. That's evilness. We're not here to please ourselves. Now, there's no doubt that the Austins preach a social gospel. It's more about making people feel good about themselves than it is about knowing God and His Word and doing His will. But you know, they need to do a little bit more reading of their Word, reading of the Bible, reading of the things that God would have them to know, rather than trying to please men. Because if they would study their Bibles more, they would see things that are contrary to that statement. I'm sure that Nadab and Abihu would offer Victoria an entirely different message if they could do it today. In Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, we read, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." You see, we have to please God. Nadab and Abihu and their worship did not please God. In fact, they did something contrary to the commands of God, and God took their lives. He punished them for their wickedness. What about Adam and Eve? When God told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, that should have been enough. God even told them the consequences, death. But the devil tempted them. And when Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, that it was good for food, and would make her wise, she ate, and she shared it with her husband, who also ate. You see, they did it for themselves. They did it to please themselves. They thought that this would be a good thing. It looked good. It would taste good. It would have a benefit to them in the physical realm. But the problem is, it was against God's will. And because they choose to please themselves, they brought sin into the world, and death became a penalty for all of mankind from that point on. You know, our list could go on and on and on about people in the Bible who did things that brought pleasure to themselves or that were contrary to the Word of God, and it resulted in their punishment. Folks, the wages are still the same today. In Romans 6:23, we learn that the wages of sin is death. Listen, we cannot live in a way that's contrary to the Word of God. The point is clear. We must take our aim in life to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Jesus said that we are truly His disciples when we abide in the Word and thus know the truth, and the truth will set us free, John 8, verse 31 and 32. Let's make our aim to please God and not man. Second, as we go back to our text, we will notice that not only do we have to have a present aim in life to please God, but there's also a people assembled. Who is it that must please God? Who is it that's going to be held accountable for knowing God's will? Well, the answer is that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All mankind, regardless of time period, nationality, skin color, language, financial standing, social standing, or political party must be ready for the day of judgment. Paul encouraged the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, saying, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you hear that? It's to the glory of God the Father, not to the glory of man. In fact, we will bow before Him and we will praise His name. All people of the earth must be ready to stand before God in judgment. There's a third lesson in our text. Let's notice that there's also a place appointed for these events at that end of time. The place that's listed there in Scripture is called the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is coming back, and He will deliver the saved to the Father and will send the lost to eternal punishment. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation." You see, there is a judgment waiting for mankind. That judgment seat of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17 describes the scene, with the dead in Christ arising first and those who are alive and remain joining them in the air, joining the Lord in the air, and from that moment on they'll be with the Lord. They're going to go to heaven. We're going to be saved, and we'll be there with God the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, with those who have been saved of all generations for eternity. We must be ready for the judgment seat. We must understand that when the Lord comes, He will separate the sheep from the goats. The goats, or the lost, will hear, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," Matthew 25 and verse 41. While the saved, that is the sheep, will hear, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," Matthew 25 and verse 34. That separation will be based on faithfulness to God's word. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Are you prepared for that day? Going back to our text, let's also notice that there is a purpose assigned. There is something that's going to happen when we stand before Christ. We will answer for what we have done in the body. You know, the way we live makes a difference, folks. Jesus taught that we'll give an account for every idle word, Matthew 12 and verse 36. Paul said that we would all give an account of ourselves before God, Romans 14 and verse 12. And in Ecclesiastes 12 verses 13 and 14, Solomon wrote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Folks, the way we live matters. The things we do matters. And we will be held accountable before God for how we lived. Folks, how are you living? How do you live your life? Is it with purpose? Are you taking aim? Are you trying to make a difference in this world for Christ? How are you living? Notice also from our text, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, that there are some particulars that are addressed. In that judgment scene, we see that we're going to be judged based on what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. In the judgment scene of Matthew 25, we mentioned the separation of the sheep and the goats. What were the things that he mentioned that led to the separation? Well, in verses 34 through 36, we're told, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Do you notice what he says? Jesus says, it's how you live. Do you help those who are in need? Are you making a difference in the lives of others? Do you care? You know, John 3:16 is probably the most quoted verse in all the Bible, where it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's love, love that leads you to give. And we must love because our Father first loved us. We must take that love and lay down our lives for others, just as Christ has laid down his life for us, 1 John 3 and verse 16. Folks, it's how we live. Now, of course, this is not an all-inclusive list of the things that we must do, but we must be obedient to God in all things. However, it does show us that if we will live according to the will of God, it will make a difference in this world. It matters how we live. We must not only believe in God, but we must obey Him. We must be pleasing in His sight. So what are you doing in your life for others? What are you doing in your life for God? What difference is your life making on this earth? You see, we're going to be judged based on what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Finally, let us notice there's also a persistent action that we must take. Paul encouraged the Christians in Corinth to persuade men. That's in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Persuade men, knowing the terror or fear of the Lord. We have a responsibility to tell others about Christ. In the Great Commission, as it's called, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and in Mark 16, 15 and 16, and in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, it's very clear that the Christian has a responsibility to preach and teach the gospel. We need to make a difference in the lives of others. We have an aim to go to heaven, and we want to help as many other people as we can do the same. That means we have to tell them about Christ. We need to tell our parents. We need to tell our children. We need to tell our neighbors. We need to tell our coworkers. We need to tell the world about Jesus Christ. We do not want people to be lost. We understand the gravity of our discussion here this evening. Paul told the church in Thessalonica that Jesus was coming, and he said, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and verse 8. Did you notice the two groups of people involved and who will receive this punishment? It is said that those who do not obey the gospel and those who do not know God are going to be held accountable. Folks, we must be pleasing in the sight of God. Our world is confused. Right now, most people in our world think everyone will go to heaven. Everyone is okay. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do. Everybody's going to be saved because God loves you. They believe that those 37,000 denominations in Christendom and those 12-plus world religions will all end up in the same place. Folks, listen to me clearly. That message that our world is proclaiming is a lie. You will not get to heaven by going the way you want to choose. That's called the wide road that leads to destruction. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus tells us there in the last part of his Sermon on the Mount that we must travel that narrow road, that difficult road that leads to eternal life, and there are few that will go in thereby. He also said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now, folks, either the world is right and the 30,000-plus denominations, the 12-plus world religions, and all this multiplicity of ways in which you can supposedly please God, if all those things are true, then Jesus is a liar. Because Jesus said, there's only one way. There's only one road. There's only one possible way to get to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Friends, our aim is to go to heaven and to help others do the same. And the only way we're going to go to heaven is to be a Christian who knows God, who loves God, and obediently follows his word. We must take aim. If you're not a Christian this evening, I hope that you will decide to be obedient to the gospel and to be washed free from your sin in the waters of baptism. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's for sure. The whole world will admit that we must believe in Jesus. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins," John 8 and verse 24. He also said that unless we repent, we will perish, Luke 13 and verse 3. He also said that we must make that confession before men. And it's a continual confession for sure in our lives, but it's also a confession of our faith in Jesus Christ, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, as well as Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then we must be immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. You know, Ananias came to the Apostle Paul before he was the apostle. He said, "Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. You see, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. You need to put on Christ in baptism, and the Lord will add you to his church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Folks, we want you to know the truth. If you know what you need to do, find someone where they will help you out. And if you need some help with that, let us know. Contact me. I'll be glad to put you in touch with a congregation around the world, a preacher in your area who can help you. If you need that help, let me know. And if you don't know what to do and you're not sure about the things we've been talking about, then please contact me. I'd love to study with you or put you in touch with someone around the world who can study with you on a face-to-face basis. Let me know. You can contact me by email at roydw3@aol.com. That's roydw3@aol.com. I'll be glad to study with you and help you to find someone in your area who can study with you as well. I want you to find a group of Christians in your part of the world where you can worship God and study the Bible together. Let me know how I can help you. Folks, I've had a good time with you tonight. I've enjoyed this study, and I hope that you'll be back next Tuesday evening, 6:30 Central, for another lesson from God's Word. Don't forget to go to our website at www.christiantakeaim.com. where you can read articles, see outlines of lessons, discuss the Bible with us, give me your comments, things along those lines. That's www.christiantakeaim.com. I sure appreciate your time tonight, and I hope you'll be back with us again next week. Have a great evening. Thank you for listening to Take Aim.